Well, 1988 was an historic year. It was the year that Trish met the most intelligent and handsome man that she'd ever met. It was also the year that she met me. I don't know who that other guy is. I have no idea. And it was the year of the Seoul Olympics. And in the Seoul Olympics, like many Olympics, one of the features of the Olympics that we all look forward to is the men's final of the 100-metre sprint. Who is the fastest man in the world? And so in Seoul, it was one of those really memorable races, 1988. They were lined up at the starting line, and lined up right next to each other, among others, was Carl Lewis, Linford Christie, and Ben Johnson. They could all run below 10 seconds in the 100 metres. And there was no real clear favourite. It was just anticipation as to who was going to cross that finish line first. And so they all looked like gold medalist sprinters. They all looked like world record holders. They all looked like the elite athletes that they should look like. And the gun went off, and 9.79 seconds later, 9.79 seconds later, Ben Johnson came over the finishing line to have a world record and a gold medal, and he was standing in front of everybody, standing in front of the crowd, and he looked just like any gold medalist record holder would look like, just victory and just everybody was in awe. In fact, the crowd didn't understand, the media didn't understand, but for everything that they saw, Ben Johnson looked like a gold medal winner. He looked like a world record holder. And this is why it was one of the most memorable races of all time. Because while he looked like a gold medal winner and a world record holder, he couldn't fool the drug tester. You see, when Ben Johnson was on his own, he was a cheat. When he was by himself, he was taking anabolic steroids. When nobody was looking, he was no gold medalist. He was no world record holder. And so it went to Carl Lewis, 9.92 seconds. And since then, Usain Bolt has done 9.58 seconds, drug-free, to the best of our knowledge. We have to say that now, don't we? You see, you can sound and you can act like something or like someone, and you can fake it, but until you get to the final judge, you can't fake authenticity. You can't fake authenticity. Ben Johnson passed the finish line, stood before the final judge that he just could not fool. And one day, that's going to happen to us. You see, Jesus in this passage in Matthew chapter 7 here is posing exactly the same question, exactly the same statements. One day, we're going to pass life's finishing line. We're going to stand before the ultimate judge. What will happen to you that day? And this is talking to those who are professing believers. This is talking to those who would claim Jesus Christ. So to those who are, this is the most important question that not only us, but the whole world can ask ourselves: what will happen to us that day when we are standing before the ultimate judge of the universe? Will we be seen as authentic or fake? For Christians, this is a huge question. And I want to put it to you today that to claim Christ, we must actually know Christ. And he must actually know us. He must actually know us. Look at the scriptures, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Let me read it again for you, just these few verses. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So once again, we're here at Jesus' closing comments in the Sermon on the Mount. There's four illustrations that he's using to close this sermon. And all of these illustrations are telling us the seriousness of the whole sermon, what that whole sermon is pointing to, and that whole sermon is pointing to this fact that our eternities are at stake. It's really important that we understand what it is to be an authentic disciple of Jesus Christ. You can't fake it when you stand before the ultimate judge. And so we've gone through having a look at the wide gate and the narrow gate, the easy way and the hard way. The easy way leads to destruction. The hard way leads to life. We looked at trees that is a diseased tree will have diseased fruit and will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And so today we are looking at claims. Two claims. You either have a claim when you stand before the Lord of the world and he will see that it is either authentic, either an authentic claim or it will be a false claim. And this is so important for us to get to. See, this is the third in line, in the line of difficult sermons. Have they been difficult? Have you been listening to them and thinking through them and thinking, this is difficult to hear? I have to actually contemplate where I stand before the Lord. This is difficult. And this is third in the line of very difficult sermons. And let me tell you, I think this is the most difficult for me to preach. In fact, I've looked at this sermon all week and I think this is the most difficult sermon I have preached since I've been here. This is difficult. Difficult for me to preach, difficult for you to hear. And you know what? Sometimes difficult sermons are life-saving sermons, so I am going to preach it. We can't skip over it. We can't bypass it. I love what Spurgeon said about this text of Scripture and preaching this text of Scripture. Spurgeon said, there are some whose preaching is all sweetness. It would do very well for catching flies, but it is no use for winning souls. That's exactly where we are today. That's exactly the nature of where we are. We are about winning souls. We're about making hard statements and asking the hard questions so that people might be led to the only true solution, which is Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection for us. So today, as we look at this text, we see that Jesus is talking about these claims and he's giving us another illustration. But there's something different about this text because in this one, in this illustration, Jesus is talking about himself. We're going to be standing before him, those who come to me, he says. And so in this one, I really want to ask two questions. Who is this Jesus that we're going to stand before and who are we? Who is Jesus and who are we? Let's start with who is Jesus. Firstly, I want to put to you that he is Lord. He's Lord. I know I say it funny. Lord. Okay? He's Lord. Look at the first fact that Jesus refers to himself with a double dose of the word Lord. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, in the Greek, that word is a very common Greek word. It's kurios. And in the Old Testament, the Greek Old Testament, it's a translation of the word Yahweh or Jehovah. Okay? And so this is a big deal word in the Scriptures. But it is also a word that means master or teacher, and in Greek literature it can just mean sir. It can just mean a label of respect when you're talking to somebody and you're saying sir. But if you look at the context here, it would be difficult to understand it in just that way. You see, I don't know how the disciples might have immediately heard him when he said the word Lord, whether they would have really been understanding the authority that is associated with it. But I don't think you can listen to the context of what Jesus is saying and dismiss the authority that is associated with it. Because he's not just using this as a sir. If he was, we've got to think about who he is. I mean, he's not, you would use that for the elite. You would use that for who you see as a human being that you need to pay respect to. You know, like the Jewish elite, sir, master. But Jesus is just this lowly carpenter from Nazareth who's done some amazing things and sitting in front of this crowd and he's speaking to his disciples. No, Jesus, he's not part of the Jewish elite. He's not part of the people that we can say, oh, you need to give him the same respect as a human being as you would of these people. But Jesus is showing that he is saying this statement in something that is infinitely greater. Saying, when you stand in front of me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, that's not a day where you're going to be standing in front of the Jewish elite. This is a different type of Lord. This is the biblical Lord. This is the authoritative Lord, the one who has all power. This is the Lord to whom all authority in heaven and earth is given. It's Jesus. And if you really look at these verses carefully, Jesus is making some incredibly bold statements here. In this illustration, and it's not just an illustration because this one is one that he's saying, this is actually something that's going to happen in the future. We are all going to stand before him on Judgment Day. And so Jesus here is actually determining what it is to be in the kingdom of heaven. That's an incredible claim. Who can claim that? Who can tell you what it is to be in the kingdom of heaven? You know, he doesn't say, go and ask the Jewish elite. He doesn't say, go and ask the scribes and the Pharisees. In fact, in this sermon already, haven't we already heard, to be in the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. You need to be perfect as your holy Father, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so Jesus has already said, hey, I've already determined that it's greater than them. You need to be better than the best, which is absolutely impossible, and none of you can meet that standard, which is why we continue to point to we need him. We need him and what he has done for us on the cross. We need Christ alone. And so Jesus is saying, he's determining what it is to be in the kingdom of heaven. He says, only those who do the will of my Father. And look at verse 23. He says it's only those who he determines are his. Only those he knows. Because he uses these words, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. Now he said this in other places in similar ways. Let me just read to you from Matthew chapter 11, verses 27. Jesus says this here. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. That sounds like authority, doesn't it? And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. What is that unless it's ultimate authority when it comes to knowing the God of the universe and him knowing us and all of that authority resting upon Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ? Jesus is Lord. You might see that the more you read this, and if any of you have read C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, Josh McDowell, More Than a Carpenter, I know the Dragoos have read that book, and both of them are absolutely right when they use this argument that Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or a Lord, or is Lord, the Lord. And if you look at these claims here of Christ himself, it is unmistakable. You cannot look at these claims and say he is saying, at least of himself, that he is anything other than Lord. He's Lord. He has all authority. He is stating it to his disciples right here that there is power and authority in him and there is power and authority in his name. Look at what he says. He says that there are people who will prophesy, who will cast out demons and do miraculous, mighty works in his name. In each occasion, he says, in my name, three times. And in that repetition, he's really saying that every single one of these works, if there is any power in them, if there is any authority in them, they derive that power and authority from my name, from Jesus Christ. But most of all, look at what we see. He's the one who is standing on the last day, on that day. He's the one who stands in ultimate judgment of all of the universe. He's ultimately determining eternal salvation or eternal damnation. Jesus is. Surely these facts can't be missed by the disciples. You hear these words, they can't be misunderstood. Surely he's saying to us that he himself is going to be the one who determines the authenticity of our faith and has power and authority to save and condemn in righteous judgment. That's who Jesus is. How is this anything other than the very authority of the very God himself? The deity of Christ on display in these texts right here. And we should be reverent before it. We should see this and we should say, wow, I better take notice, because Jesus is really showing who he is here. You know, so many people say, well, Jesus never says he is God. Read these texts. Clearly, God. Clearly the only authority that God himself can have. Now, what I want us to do is this. Imagine us as disciples on that day, on that last day, standing in front of Jesus. Now, I know that we have wonderful little children's storybooks, and I know that they picture him holding a lamb under his arms with kids holding on to his tunic. Yes, Jesus is gentle. He is loving. He is kind. He is the lamb. But here, we are seeing that Jesus is the authoritative, holy, awesome, everlasting creator, God, who has righteous judgment over all things in the universe. And we're standing in front of him. Imagine that. Imagine standing in front of Jesus. And I want you to imagine just for the moment that Christ, that one who has all authority as God of creation, and him saying these words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Imagine. That's the final pounding of the judge's gavel. That's finality right there. That's eternity right there. But you know what else I see here? We've got to understand that right in this text, Jesus is sitting. He's with his disciples. He's sitting on a mountain. And he's got the crowd around, and he's got his disciples right in front of him. This is God himself in human flesh that has come and is sitting right here. It's like he's in front of us, just sitting, and he's giving this kind and gracious warning. He's so kind. God doesn't just leave it up to us standing before him at the end. He's come and he's given this kind and gracious warning for us that we get to heed. We get to do something about. And so he says along the lines of, listen, don't walk around with a false sense of security. Make sure you understand and know what authentic saving faith really is. Make sure you're living an authentic saving faith. Make sure you're really putting your trust in Jesus. It's a precious warning, precious, precious warning. It's like, wake up. It's a wake-up call from the Almighty God, Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Well, what do these texts tell us about us? Well, firstly, brothers and sisters, our words don't cut it, even really, really good ones. Look at what we read. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. And not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Man, that's a good word. Lord, that's a confession. Lord. That's true. Jesus is Lord. Any professing believer in this room, I don't think any of you will doubt me that that word is true. Jesus is Lord. True? He is Lord. But look at what Jesus initially says here in verse 21. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. Not anyone who just speaks the words, Lord, Lord. Not anyone who says it. Not anyone who just uses the word, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. I know that it's a powerful understanding, that word. It's powerful. It's he is the Lord of all authority, but there is no power in words themselves. There is no power even in the true ones. Even when we say that they are true, it doesn't mean that we're living it. It doesn't mean that we truly are trusting this. It's not the words, it's not the doctrines behind them that make a personal confession true. What does Jesus keep saying? It's not anything else, it's your heart. Where are you in your love for Christ? Where are you in your trusting him? See, this is it's a big deal for us to use this word, Lord. Especially in this way, we're standing before Jesus in the midst of everyone on that day calling and confessing him Lord. That's a confession of faith. You're my Lord. That's a confession that we know him as Lord and Saviour. We need to ask ourselves, even when we're using this word, because so often we can use this word even in prayer, right? We can be praying, we can use the word Lord, and you know what? We don't mean to, but sometimes we just use it like the Greeks do, like it's just a sign of polite respect. But we need to be understanding when we use this word that he is the Lord of the universe. He is the authoritative judge of the world. And so this is a confession. And when we use this word Lord, knowing that he is authority and there is nothing that can surpass his authority, he is the true authority over everything, when we are using Lord, we're really saying something. We're really saying that we are confessing that we have forsaken every other allegiance to every other Lord for his Lordship. Now, there might be an objection, and I can understand there being an objection. I can understand if any of you object right now, because you might be saying, hang on, there is not one person in this room, including you, Pastor, including me, not one person in this room who can perfectly consistently deny every other allegiance. If that was so, we would never, ever sin, because when we sin, we are putting an allegiance to something above God. Would you agree? And so that's where I keep on coming back. Yes, but look at what Christ has done. He has taken our place for that sin. He has borne even that sin on the cross. He has risen in conquering victory over that sin. We need to rely on his resurrection. All of our confidence and faith is in Christ, even in the times that our actions betray our allegiance. Needs to be there. You see, I think what Jesus is really saying here is that this is not just lip service. It's not just lip service. It's a true confession being lived out in our active faith in our life, even if imperfectly, right? It is lived out in our faith, in our lives, as we are looking forward to the final day of salvation and perfection. Even in our imperfect state, Jesus is saying there is a huge difference between true faith and lip service. And so we need to be careful about that. It's words, but it's also the meanings behind words. It's doctrines. Look at what Jesus says, what people will say to him. Did we not prophesy in your name? That's basically saying, didn't we preach in your name? Because prophecy, it's foretelling, but it's forthtelling, right? Forthtelling the truth. We could stand in front of Jesus and make all sorts of claims about prophecy and doctrine. Jesus, we knew the truth. We made sure that we only listened to the good preachers. We only did these things. They could be claims about things that are really good. Really good doctrine. You can hold really good doctrine, really good conservative, evangelical, even Baptist doctrine, right? You can say things like this, but Jesus... And this is what really I think Jesus is meaning here. Did we not prophesy in your name? For us, it could be things like this. But Jesus, didn't I go to seminary? Didn't I learn good stuff at seminary? Wasn't I a pastor? Wasn't I married to a pastor? Wasn't I going to a good conservative church that preached correct doctrine? Wasn't I passionate about correcting biblical error? Didn't I teach my kids right and wrong according to Scripture? Hey, I would have never committed to anything that was outside of the lines of Scripture. Didn't I defend the authority of the Bible? Didn't I warn people about false teachers? Didn't I speak out about immoral beliefs and actions in a society? Didn't I try to speak truth into the culture? Didn't I witness to lots of people? And then when I did it, didn't I use the right gospel when I did it? Didn't I make sure that the words of Jesus have been handed down to the next generation? Didn't I do all of these things? Didn't I say all of these things? Isn't this a definition of all of my good doctrine, Jesus? None of these things have saving power. None of them. I want you to have them. I want you to say that you raise your kids well and you teach them correct doctrine. Of course I do. We need to love our children, right? I want them, but none of them is where my faith is. None of them are going to save me. None of them. And look at the fact that Jesus uses these words, in your name. Didn't we do this in your name? You know what? I know that some people use that phrase as if, you know, if I use in Jesus' name, then I can do anything and call it right. I can do anything and it'll come to pass. Look, that's silliness and we're not even going to go there. I don't think that's at all what Jesus is saying. It's not even close. What Jesus is saying is, these people are going to be standing before me and they're going to be saying, hey, wasn't I doing this authentically because I was using words according to what your words were? Wasn't I doing it the right way? Wasn't I trying to be sincere about it? Wasn't I preaching your doctrine? But words don't save. Good doctrine is great and we want it. But our faith is not in good doctrine. Or weren't we doing your works? Your works won't cut it. Look at what we read here. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Miracles even in your name. Notice what Jesus doesn't do here. Jesus doesn't use the simple word works. He's using the big charismatic works. He's using the ones that are sensational. All right, these works that followed the apostles around in the establishment of the church, those types of amazing works, and actually we see them used in different ways in the New Testament. We do see in Acts 19, you can read about the Jewish exorcists who were using the name of the Lord. You see that Judas himself, not a believer, was around with the disciples going around and they were doing mighty works in Jesus' name, even while Judas was still alive. In Mark 9, John comes to Jesus and tells him about people who are casting out demons in Jesus' name. And Jesus turns around to him and says, hey, listen, let's just keep going because at least if they're using my name in something, they're not against us. All right, at least they're not against us. So let's keep going. But look, no matter how successful or unsuccessful these works might be, Jesus isn't saying that they're all successful, right? He's saying that this is a claim. Didn't we do these amazing things? So no matter how successful or unsuccessful, no matter how extraordinary these works are that are mentioned, these works do not have saving power. We can talk about our works today, which don't sound as sensational about that as that, do they? Your good living. You're a good parent. You might even work for a Christian ministry. You come to every single event and activity in our church. And please come to every single event and activity in our church, okay? I mean, some of you missed out on Wednesday night. Was just gold. It was just gold. All right, beautiful stuff from Scripture. Come, I want you to come, but I want you to know that that coming doesn't save you. These works don't save us, do they? Whatever it is, it's not going to get you into the kingdom of heaven. Our confidence of entry into Christ's kingdom is not in our words and it is not in our works. But you know what? It is so easy for us. So easy for our confidence to be in these things. And that brings me, brothers and sisters, I want you to look at your scriptures right now. Look at verse 22. That brings me to the most scary word that is in these texts, the scariest word. For me, at least, this might be a bit subjective, but for me, at least, this is the scariest word that is in these texts. Look at verse 22. Here's the word. Many. Many. On that day, many. This is about the kindest warning that Jesus could give, that we could receive. I hope you're receiving it. I hope you are. Because when Jesus says on that day, he's talking about that final day of judgment when every single one of us will stand before him in judgment. On that day, many. So let me tell you what happened to me this week as I was going through this text. Every now and again, I pull words out of the text and I just meditate on them. You know, to think and try and put myself in your shoes and think about these words. And the one, I just couldn't go past this word. This was one that hit me every single time I read this text this week. Many. Many. What it said to me is there will be those who held good works, did great works, and held to orthodox evangelical Christian doctrine in hell. Jesus isn't talking about atheists here. He's not talking about agnostics. He's not talking about the cults. He's not talking about any of them. He's talking about people who profess Christ, people who claim him, people who say, Lord, Lord. He's talking to his disciples right here and the crowd who are around them listening to him. He's talking to 12 men that include Judas and all of the crowds that are somehow hearing all of these words. And then he uses the word many. When I thought of this word, I prayed. I prayed for me. I prayed that my trust would be in Jesus alone. I prayed for my wife. I prayed for my kids. I prayed for you. I prayed for your kids. I prayed that we would not have faith in our faith. I prayed that we would not have faith in our repentance, in our works, in our words. I'm praying for you. This week, more than ever, I was praying that this many wouldn't apply to us, that it would be maybe very few or none. Where is your faith? Is it in Jesus? Because if these are words and works, if that's where our faith is, you know what Jesus says? He says they're lawlessness. He says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And he says that with all the power and authority of the everlasting God. You know what? Here's one thing that I really want us to see and hear. Your words and your works did not die on the cross and rise from the dead. Jesus did. Jesus did. Your words and your work are not your substitutionary sacrifice. Jesus is. Your words and your work didn't take his paid in full sacrifice that was accepted by the Father as he ascended into heaven. Jesus did. Don't put your faith in your words and your work and your faith and your repentance and your church going and your good living or anything like that. Put it in Jesus. Remember, Jesus has already said that there are those who go out into the street and pray in public and they get their acclaim, and those who give and fast in public and they get their acclaim, right? He's not interested in that. He's interested when you go into your closet on your own and pray. Where is your faith when you're on your own? Where is it when nobody but Jesus is looking? Where is it? Let me finish by reading Matthew chapter 21. You might want to go there with me. Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 to 31. What happens here is the Pharisees send some of their disciples to Jesus. They're trying to trap him as they do so often. And here's what Jesus says to them from verse 28 in Matthew 21. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he said, "I will not." But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir, but did not go." Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." Jesus says, "Do the will of my Father in heaven." The will of his Father, his heavenly Father, is that we repent of sin and put our faith solely in him. That's the will of God. That's what he wants. Us to turn from sin and turn to Christ alone for salvation. God didn't send Jesus into the world to save good living churchgoers with right doctrine. He sent Jesus into the world to save sinners, of which here we are. Here we are. Let's not be like the Pharisees. Let's be like the tax collectors and the prostitutes. That's who we are. Let's be those who see the sin in our life and see how bad it is and see it in the face of a holy and pure God and say, "There's nothing I can do but cling to Christ." And you know what? When you do that, the hope of the riches of the eternity of Christ can never be taken away. Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus. Nothing. No principality, no power, nothing. When it's in Jesus Christ, when it's in something else, you never had it. When it's in Jesus Christ, nothing can separate you from that love. Let's not look or sound like we're in the kingdom of heaven. Let's be in it. Let's trust Christ when nobody but him sees us. When no one was looking, Ben Johnson was a fraud. Who are you when only Jesus sees?